Proverbs chapter 20. And I just want to read the verse in chapter 20, verse 6. Verse 7, let me just read this. Verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Notice the next proverb. "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Now, that is a pretty significant question, and it's a significant one, I think, for us to consider, because I've known a lot of people who do proclaim their goodness. And I've met a guy in the mirror at times in the morning while he's shaving. I do shave. And you're thinking, well, I did that well. But the big question is, who can find a faithful man? Well, what's a faithful man? Well, for the men, let me tell you what God needs from us. By the way, there's nothing here that's exhaustive. Okay? So even when we look at portions of the description of faithfulness and a picture of faithfulness, that doesn't mean it's exhaustive. It's just that we're going to be looking at those portions of God's Word. But as I thought about this, and I actually wrote this sermon a long time ago, and this is the first time I've gotten to preach it. But men, I think what God needs from us is that we're faithful to Him and that we're faithful servants of Christ. Now, I said servants, but originally I wrote minister. And the reason that I changed to servant is because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. Some people look at me as a pastor, and when I was pastor, and they say, well, you're a minister. I said, no, I'm a minister, but I'm no more of a minister than you are. Because they're thinking that, well, this is somebody who works in a church. No. This is somebody who serves the Lord and serves God's people. And that's all of us. That's all of us. It's really interesting. There's been a lot of study done, but just to give you an idea to help you understand this, when you have a visitor, that somebody visits church for the first time, the statistics, and these are just based on statistics, but I've applied them in my ministry over the years, and guess what? They're accurate. If you call that person within 24 hours to 48 hours, 24 is best, 48 hours after they visit, the percentage is significantly higher that they will return the following week. If I, as the pastor, call them, it doesn't count. Why? Because in the average person's mind, that's my job. If somebody who is not on the pastoral staff calls them, that counts. Because that's not your job in their mind. See, when you function as that servant, people notice and it matters. And so they respond to that. So we have to be servants. We have to be faithful to the Lord, man. We have to be servants of Christ in our ministry. That means that, let's go take this another step. In your personal walk, let's get beyond church. I shouldn't have started with that first illustration. Let's just talk about your personal walk. In your personal walk with Him, especially when nobody's looking. Now, God's always looking, but we don't see Him. I'm blind on the right side. 20 years ago, I had a brain tumor removed. It was at the olfactory grooves along the optic nerve. They stripped it out and they took away the blood for the optic nerve, so the optic nerve doesn't work at all. Well, a little bit. But the bottom line is, if you're standing here, as far as I'm concerned, you don't exist. Because I can't see you. Guess what? That's not how God works. And so we need to be servants in our personal lives, in our walk with Him. When nobody's around, nobody's looking, He's there. He's with you. Carol just put up the poem about the footprints in the sand. Well, think about it. He's there. Be faithful to Him. Well, you need to be faithful in your home as a husband to your wife. This can get hard on some men when they're married and they're not doing a very good job. Sometimes we don't do the job that our wives would like us to do. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. It doesn't matter what your wife wants, although it does. It's what matters is, what does God's Word say to us men about being a husband? To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. One of the things I tell young girls, they're talking to me and you know, they're wanting to get married and they talk about marriage. And I ask them, I said, well, how is this man treating you? I said, because why would anything change when you get married? Now, some guys, they're really nice till you get married, and then they, you know, they got you. But it's like one man told me one time. He said, fellas chase the girls till the girls catch them. And so if you think about that, but is he protecting you now? This is what I'll tell him. I ask him. Is he protecting you from himself? Because if he isn't protecting you from himself now, why would you think that he's protecting you after you're married? Or going to? Now, I don't know if you... I was pretty subtle there, wasn't I? You're probably wondering, what am I talking about? Well, in a society like the one that we live in today, where it's free this and free that and free something else, and I'm talking about sex. We've got to be men who protect our wives before we marry them. But it goes on. We can't go with the world's definition of what a good husband is. We can't go with what our culture's discussion of what our explanation of what a good husband is. We need to know what God's Word says. And the part about God's Word that we all know is that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That means that I am willing to sacrifice myself for my wife. It's important that I am willing to die for her. She comes before me. Well, then, the other side of that is in your church, or as a father of your children, I should say that too, but in your church. And frankly, very frankly, this is important. This is one thing I've enjoyed in my short time here in our church, and that is this, or I don't see a whole lot of pew sitters. People work. People do things. That's really pretty cool. So this may not apply, but I'm going to say it anyway because I thought it was a nice little statement here when I wrote it out. So we need to be faithful in our church, and frankly, pew sitters and chair warmers don't build up. Pew sitters and chair warmers don't encourage one another to love and good deeds. That's what we have to do. We've got to encourage one another to love one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. So then, in our work, that's very important. We have to be faithful there. There's nothing worse than a believer who's stealing from his boss. Nothing worse when it comes to the workplace. But what about the ladies? Oh, by the way, just because you're not married, you didn't get off the hook. Because if you listen to what I said, everything I talked about other than your wife applies. Okay, so everything applies. But now let's talk about the ladies. Let's talk to the married women first, and those of you who have been married, because this is very important. What God needs from you is that you allow your husbands to be faithful. Did you catch that? What God needs from you as a wife is to allow your husband to be faithful. Allow your husband to be the leader in the home. Allow your husband to be the leader in his local church. Let God define what they are to be. Be careful. Don't you define it and define away what God says. Because that's what's more comfortable for you at times. Don't do that. We don't want to do that. So God will define what your husband should be. So what you need to do then, ladies, is you need to learn who your husband is. And then you become that helper that God intended you to be. You see, that after all is why God did create the woman, was to be a helper, a completer for the man. You know what that means? We're not worth much when we're alone. I know I need my wife. I cannot conceive of life without Elaine. Period. She's the only one to even put up with me in the first place. And she's probably the only one. No, those probably there. She's the only one who ever will. I need my wife. And I need her to be that helper that God created her to be. So in other words, ladies, you've got a rough road to hoe. There's just no doubt about that. To be that kind of a woman for your wife or for your husband. On Luke 18:8, let's turn there. In Luke 18:8, I'll get there. We see the parable of the persistent widow. I think we've all heard are probably all familiar with the parable. If you're not, I guess I should read it. Make bad assumptions that way. So Christ says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. By the way, I'm reading out of the New King James. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. That tells you something, by the way, wives. Don't nag. If you want a man not to do something, nag him. And I'm serious. You want your husband not to do something, then pester him every day to do it. And he'll put it off. Guaranteed. So then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out and might day and night to him, though he hears long, bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, this is the verse the phrase I want us to see. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now that gives us a hint that we're looking up to the second coming. But it also takes us back to that very same thing the Proverbs is talking about. Who can find a faithful man? And it's talking, so when Christ comes, is he truly going to find faith on the earth? Well, hopefully that he's finding it in our hearts and in our lives now, in who we are as men and women who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted in him, believed in him as our personal Savior. If we believed in him as Savior, then we should be faithful people. Does that mean that all believers will be faithful people? No. No. The Bible wouldn't leave open the possibility that some won't be. But it does, but we must be. So let's talk then. If God wants a faithful man, if the Lord is concerned that brings out the concern that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about faithfulness. And so the first thing I want us to do is I want us to look at a biblical description of faithfulness. All right? A biblical description of faithfulness. So go to Matthew. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Matthew. We're done in Luke. So go to Matthew 8. And I'm going to try to go a lot faster, otherwise this will be a two-part sermon. We want to get to the end of it. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, we see this where Christ heals the centurion's servant. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to take the time to read to it, but a centurion, well, let's make sure I'm reading the, comes to him, and he's pleading for his servant. Because apparently his servant is lying home paralyzed and he's dreadfully tormented. Now you got to understand the relationship of servant and master, slave and master in the Roman world as compared to our world. What we have in our minds about slavery is not what was in the Roman world. A person could sell themselves into slavery because that was an easier way to live. You know, you would have a home over your head, you would get paid regularly, and so that worked very well. So you actually sell yourself into that. And so that's really different. But what we see as being in the corporate world today, much of the world used to consider that to be a slavery position, the fact that you would pay by the hour. When during the Industrial Revolution, if you go back and read some of the papers, you'll see tons of editorials about this slavery that is coming to America because people are working for the hour rather than by the job. It's very interesting. But anyway, so obviously the centurion has a very good relationship with his servant, and he's concerned about him. All right. So Christ comes to, or the centurion comes to him, and Jesus in verse 7 says, well, I'll come and heal him. And notice what the centurion does in verse 8. He says, no. You just have to say so and he'll get well. You don't have to be there. You don't have to touch him. You just need to say he'll be well. You don't need to go there. That centurion recognized that. And he had enough faith in Christ to think, you don't have to come. You don't have to be there. So verse 10, Christ says, when once he'd heard it, he marvels and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Not even among God's chosen people had he found that level of faith. That he could just depend on Christ said it, he goes. So now, there's another picture. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. So, notice what we see. So Christ gets into a boat. He crosses over, he comes into his own city. And then, verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. That friend had to be brought there by four friends. Because he couldn't get there. Those four men had the faith that Jesus Christ would heal their friend. And their friend had the faith that Jesus Christ would heal them. But notice where Christ looks at this. It's not just an issue of being healed. Because Christ's response was to forgive his sin. See, to Christ, what he saw was not just the desire to get well. But he saw the significant faith that this man had in Jesus himself. And so he saw that faith. And therefore, he forgave his sins. But now you begin to understand his faith. It wasn't, at that point, Jesus, frankly, hasn't even healed him yet. He doesn't heal him until later on in the passage. So what I want us to see is what we see with these people in their faith. The centurion, just say it. This man, I know he'll say. Well, how could he know that? Only through believing in Christ. That's what gave him that faith. And then in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, we see I wrote down my wrong verse, but okay, so we'll read 9, beginning verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him and said, Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Again, that faith is in Christ. You notice the question that is, do you believe that I can do this? That I can do this? There's where the emphasis is. Driving it, what is your viewpoint of Jesus Christ? And that's where it is. And then in Matthew 15, we see a mother and her child. And now we've gotten outside of Israel in verse 28. All right? But verse 20, we see this. A Gentile woman shows her faith. When Jesus went out from there, he goes into the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's up in Lebanon today. So if you think of Lebanon, all right, and you think of where the Marines that were killed a number of years ago up in that area, this is where that's the area this is being spoken of. And she wants Christ to have mercy on her. But notice what she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Now the significance here is this is the book of Matthew. We're being told again by Matthew, he is the king of Israel. He's the king of Israel. And she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." He didn't say anything to her. The disciples wanted him to send her away. So he answers, he says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why would he make that statement? Because the issue right now is the kingdom. Even though there's been a major shift in Matthew, back in chapter 12, but still the focus is Israel and the kingdom. Although he knows they're going to reject him. But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered, he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's." The woman answered and said to her, then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." So we're seeing this description of faithfulness. We need to understand what faith looks like. But not only that, notice, it continues by explaining how big our faith needs to be. How big must it be? Well, Matthew 17:6 tells us very clearly. When their disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were afraid. Oh, you know, I'm doing really good. I should have. How big must it be? The size of a mustard seed. The size of a mustard seed. That is as big as your faith needs to be. It doesn't have to be some massive thing. We make it too much. Let's look at what God's Word says. It is simply that small. If I can trust God that much, it will take the mulberry tree and put it into the sea. To take it out and throw it into the sea. It's a faith that chooses not to doubt in the one in whom our faith is placed. Notice with me, I better turn here first the way I've been going, Matthew 21:21. He says this, so Jesus speaking to the withered tree, the fig tree, he says, Jesus answered and says to them, "Assuredly I say to you, have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what you have done to the what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." All right? When you look at the entire context of that verse, the issue is faith in the one in whom we believe. Don't lose faith in the one in whom our faith is placed. We cannot doubt him. That's the issue that's going on here. So we see that description. Well, now let's talk about a picture of that faith. Well, we'll go quickly. The first thing that we see in this picture, go to Hebrews chapter 6, is that it's a life that is full of boldness. That's the kind of life that we will have when we have, when we are faithful people, a faithful man or a faithful woman. We have a life full of boldness. I want us to read, because this is important to understand what's happening here. in verses 18 through 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. All right? Beginning in verse 17, though, this is when you get to the beginning of the sentence. It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know that's a lot, and I haven't built us up to that, but I just want us to understand what this is talking about. Christ took His blood into heaven. He goes behind the veil. Think of the veil in the temple that was torn in two when Christ died, from top to bottom. Well, there is that one in heaven, and that is where Christ goes. He is the anchor of our soul. He entered into that holiest of places in the heavenlies, not the copies. And that is where He took His blood so that we would have life. He is the very anchor of our soul. That idea of soul is life. That's where He goes. He is the anchor. Right? Now, that's important for us to understand because what I want us to look at is Hebrews chapter 10 so that we can get an idea of this picture in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, you know why I read that. That's what this is talking about. That place. Notice that we have, you and I, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, He died for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You see the picture here of a faithful man? A man who holds fast to this confession of his hope, and he doesn't waver. For He who promised, that is Jesus Himself, is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me tell you a little something about Hebrews, which will help you understand that. Hebrews is not dealing with salvation from death, from condemnation and hell. The picture in Hebrews is rewards. Rewards, rewards, rewards. It is written to the believer, not the unbeliever. It is not written to somebody who might lose their salvation. No, that is not what Hebrews is about. Not even close. It's talking to the believer. It's talking about living, holding fast to what you have received in Jesus Christ. Someday, I'll maybe get to preach through it for you. But it'll take a long, 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 long time. So it'll take a lot of years because I got to fit in. But Hebrews is not about losing your salvation. It's about that assurance of hope that we are holding on to, that we might be faithful men and women. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, because it is speaking of the reward that we receive when we are faithful men and women. Notice a heart full of assurance of faith. Our hearts and bodies are cleansed. It's a confession that is unwavering. It's a consideration of one another. Then fine, let's go to number three, though. I'm just going to skip over that. It's short, but sweet. I guess it was sweet. Number three is we have a biblical definition of faith. Now, I want us to look at Romans 4. Sorry, Carol. Romans 4 and verse 21. This, I think, will define for us believing faith. Now, again, the significant thing here, and it comes out even here in these verses, is the object of our faith. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we're told that God presented with us an apart, presented to us an apart from the law righteousness. He revealed that to us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. We can't do anything to earn it. We can only believe God. Salvation is only by believing God. And in fact, let's just read that. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, or literally, but now and apart from righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Salvation is by faith alone. That's what it's saying. Only through believing in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Why is He saying for all have sinned? Because He's bringing together the Gentile and the Jew. All men. No Jews. You only, Israel, you only receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before that, it was through faith in God, and this will tell us that God looked forward to Christ's death on the cross. Being justified, verse 24, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Then we come there. But now look in verse 20 of chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, He, God, was also able to do. When God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin, He promised us that if we would believe in Him, that we would receive eternal life. That means that when we believe in Him, we believe God. Because we are fully convinced that God not only will do what He says He will do, but that He is able to do what He says He will do. We believe Him. We are men and women of faithfulness. That's salvation. But then, talks about definition of faith in the life of that we're living. What is the life we're living, by the way? What did we receive at the cross? Eternal life. Please don't think of that as a point in time thing. It's not. The life we live now is the life of eternal life. How do you live your eternal life? What does your eternal life look like? Because my eternal life and your eternal life is different from the life the man down the street is living who does not trust in Jesus as a Savior. And that goes through every area of our lives. If you want to know what it looks like, read James. James is not about getting saved or losing salvation. James is telling you how to live your life as a believer. How to live the eternal life. If a brother comes in and that brother is hungry and cold, what good does it do our brother if we tell him to go out and have a great day? By the way, it's only minus 20. He needs a coat. So we should give him a coat, not ask the government to do it. That's our job. Why is the government doing so much of what it's doing? Because churches quit doing what they were supposed to do. But then there's a future. And there's a future faith. And that's seen in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Very familiar to most of us. And it's talking about what our lives will be like. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things we don't have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's our future faith. I know that what Jesus said He would do for me, if I was a faithful man, and yeah, I did use the if, that He'll do. You see, salvation is free. Just read 1 Corinthians. Look at rewards. They're not always free. Some are. Some are. So ask Dave. He'll tell you all about it. And then finally, there's a biblical test for faithfulness. That test is found in Luke 16. Luke 16. Now again, when we're talking faithfulness, at this point, let me make something very clear just to reiterate. I'm not talking about getting saved. How do you get saved? How does a person receive eternal life? By believing in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That believing that He died on the cross for your sin, He rose from the dead, and He gives eternal life to all who will believe in Him. That's how you receive eternal life. That's the only way. So this is not talking about that. We're talking about that faithful life. That faithful life. So in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, notice what it says. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You see, here we see this idea of rewards creeping in. So there are two tests here, right? Verse 10 gives us the necessity of the test at the beginning. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So there are two applications that I see here. All right? They are that we're applying this test to our lives for today. Notice what it says. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, see, we live in a world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We can't get out of the world. We have to stay in the world. Our money system is not God's money system. It's a fiat money system. It's something that somebody just made up out of thin air. They've never worked, but we keep trying them. Okay? And so we're in it again. Why was it that when I was a little kid, a loaf of bread cost a quarter, and now it's $5? Oh, fiat money system. Need more money? Print more money. Worth less. Okay? No value. So, that's what he's talking about. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, speaking of money, then who will submit to you your trust, the true riches? So the idea here is just talking about living this life that I live. I've got to live it the way I live it because it's the life, it's the world that I live in. I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world. I have to function in this world. And so am I faithful as a believer in Jesus Christ in this world? Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, I just refused to work on Sundays. Always have. And wouldn't do it. And I was in seminary. And King Soopers Meat Plant was hiring. And so I knew some guys from the school, from the seminary, who were working there. So they said, well, they're hiring again. And you have to be down at the meat plant on the third Thursday of the month at whatever time, 2 o'clock. I don't know what time it was. And so I walked it down there, and I went down there on that Thursday at 2 in the afternoon. I don't know if the dates and times are exactly right. But I get there. There are 7 openings in the meat plant. There's between 200 and 400 people standing down there. And you know what they gave me? An orange card, this big, name, address, phone number, when will you work, when will you not work, and so on and so forth. All I remember is Dan Gaines, I remember that part. I remember I've got my address down. When will I work? Monday through Friday. From 2 in the afternoon until 2 or, what did I say, 5 in the morning or something like that. I couldn't work the other part of the day. I was in seminary. I had class at 7 in the morning. I taught 6 hours in the college. And I had to teach those classes too. And last class was over at noon. Well, I had to eat lunch. I had to go home. I had to get ready for work. And I had to be able to get there. That means couldn't start before 2 o'clock. And then I wrote over there, will not work Sunday. But I was smart. I was using my head. I went down in a coat and tie, the only guy there with a coat and tie. And when I got out, I walked over to the offices of the meat plant where the real work was done. And I asked to see the supervisor of the sanitation crew. And so he came out to see me. I said, my name is Dan Gaines. I just applied for a job. I understand you have openings for you. I just wanted to introduce myself and let you know that these are the hours that I can work. I'm in seminary at this time. Thank you very much. Turned around and left. A week later, I was working at the King Super Meat Plant. Why? I think there were 2 issues there. Number one, I was being faithful to the Lord. I was not going to work Sunday because it meant that I wouldn't be able to work function in my local church, and I refused to do that. I was just young enough as a believer that I really believed God a lot. That makes sense to me. But that's also wise. I thought, well, I'll go talk to the guy. At least let him know I exist. I mean, after all, it's only an orange card, for heaven's sake. What am I going to do with that? So I applied to that test. Is for today, but also for tomorrow. Notice what he said. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You can't serve 2 masters. How am I going to have riches untold that God wants me to care for if I'm not faithful today? That's the whole issue here. That's the whole issue. All right. 3 tests. Are you faithful in the little things? I'm just going to say them. Are you faithful in the use of money? And then are you faithful in the property of others? Those are the tests. So here's the conclusion of the matter. What is the reward of faithfulness? Very quickly. Number one, leadership in the local church. If you want to know what that looks like, go read Titus chapter 2. Let me pick on the ladies. Makes life easier. Because ladies, primary responsibility as an older woman, widows, children grown, teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their wives. That didn't make a bit of sense. Teach the wives. They told me this was going to happen. They kept telling me after I had that stroke. Said these are the kinds of things that are going to happen to you. And I didn't believe them. I believe them. Let me start that all over and slow down. Ladies, teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Did you catch something there? Husbands, if you'll go back to Ephesians, you're the one who's commanded to love your wife. She's not commanded to love you. But the older women are to teach them to love you and to teach them to love their children. You see, you're leading because you've lived a faithful life as a believing wife and mother And now you can help those who need you. That's where you lead. Don't try to take the men's job. Because if you take their job, they'll quit doing it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Men, we're supposed to do the same. But then, the second place there is a reward is ruling with Christ in His kingdom. Jody Dillo, in his book, Reign of the Servant Kings, said this, "Those unknown to history, who were perhaps insignificant in this life, but who were faithful servants, will reign with the servant king in the coming kingdom. Those servant kings reign with Christ. He is the king." So there is a reward for faithfulness. A reward in this life, leadership in the church. A reward in the life to come, reigning with Christ in the kingdom as one of His companions, is what Hebrews calls us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for its truth. Father, our prayer is that when You look at us, You see a faithful man and a faithful woman. Father, that takes courage. Because sometimes things don't look so easy for us. But Father, we trust You. We love You. Our desire is to be faithful to You. And for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.